Morning, guys. If you'd open to Hebrews chapter 13. As we continue our journey through the end of Hebrews here. Chapter 13, we're going to be looking this morning at verse 7. How's everybody doing? Everybody all right? All right. Chapter 13, the 7th verse. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Let me pray for us. Father, I would also agree with my brother and pray that you would help us to see first, we need thee. Every hour we need thee. Lord, help us to understand that need and see your provision for it, so that as a result we would leave here as that woman we spoke of this morning during the catechism, as someone who is weeping for joy over the forgiveness we found in you. Father, now we need you. So help us, Lord. Help us to understand that now we are in your presence coming before you. Help us to understand the honor, the privilege that it is, and to see the grace that you give us. Open our hearts and open our minds that we would understand. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every one of you here who really is a Christian has one central goal in life: to see Christ exalted. Everyone who's really a believer, you're frustrated when you find things in your life that aren't exalting Christ. And every one of you, if you really are someone who's been transformed by the forgiving love of God, when you see things in your life that dishonor God, how does it feel? Grieves you. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's words. That's the heart of every true believer. The frustration for us, though, guys, is that we seem to be so bad at connecting that to our daily lives. What really bothers us, what keeps us up at night, what makes us feel so weary, is seeing that our lives don't quite match up the way we want to that which we desire greatest. Don't you ever stop and look at your life and ask, is this it? Can I get no better than this? Is this my struggle again? Is this my weakness again? Is this all I've done with my life? Lord, I want to exalt you. I want to see you and see you be loved. I long to grow in my ability to do this. Isn't that your desire? Isn't that what you find in your heart at some point in your life? As a Christian, anyone in here who is Christ, that's your greatest goal and desire. But how do we get there? How do we get better at doing that? What does life look like when lived in such a way that Christ is exalted the way we want to exalt him? And how are you working in your life now to become people who do more and more exalt him? What are you doing? And our text today, it helps us. What we find in our text today is the author of Hebrews holding up to his audience their leaders and saying to them, consider the wonderful outcome of these lives. Here's an example to follow. He's putting before them people who had lived in a way that exalts Christ, and he wants them to do likewise. And at first reading, that might not seem very helpful. We've all heard stories of people who have lived lives that exalt Christ better than us. And has hearing those stories caused you to live lives like them? How in the world is this going to help us to remember and consider them like the text commands? How does it help? See, but the problem this morning is not with what our text says, but what we do with it. I'll tell you guys, listen, the path to living a life that exalts Christ is laid out in the text before us. But we mess it up. There's something so simple here put before us and so helpful, and we get it so wrong. Listen to me. Most of the time, we make a major mistake in our focus and our practice involving two words in the text this morning that we switch around. These two words in this verse are such that if you switch them around from the way they are now in the text, you end up describing how most of you go about trying to live out Christianity. That's a disaster. But if we leave these two words where the author placed them in the text, we find freedom and true growth. Are you hearing me? Am I making sense? Two words in the text. If you switch these two words around, you end up describing what you all end up usually live, and me. But if we keep them in place, we find what we need to see in order to be a people who do grow in exalting Christ. So what am I talking about? So let's examine what our author is saying and see if we can understand how we can live in a way that exalts Christ. Got an amen back there. And what error we must avoid. So first, as I said, we have our author in the first words of the verse calling upon the Hebrews to remember their leaders. Y'all see that? Now the first question we have to ask is which leaders? And he goes on to tell us which leaders. He gives us two clues in the next two clauses of the verse. First, he tells us that these are men who, the men that are to remember are men who came to them and spoke to them the word of God. You see that there? This is not referring simply to the teachers that they have over them in the churches. So this is not a verse I can take and apply to the elders here in this church and say, remember us. How you should deal with present leaders over you, we're going to speak about in verse 17 later on. But for now, the focus is not on how to view those presently serving you as leaders in the church. No. Here in this verse, he's speaking about those who first came to them and evangelized them. How do we know this? We know this, first of all, because the word is not in the present tense. It's not those who presently are speaking that to them, the word, but those who spoke. And we know that this phrase, spoke the word to them. That phrase is frequently used in the New Testament, and it means one particular thing. To speak the word, it's used as a synonym to mean evangelizing a group of people the first time they hear the word of God. For instance, Acts 11, verse 19 says this. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose from Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Same wording is used in Acts 14:25 and Acts 16:6. Very helpful is Acts 8:25, which speaks about Peter and John's preaching, and it says this. When they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. See a synonym there? Both those things put on the same level, the same category. It's the same thing. This is who the Hebrews are told to remember, guys. Those who first preached the word to them at their conversion. And this conclusion is made more sure when we see the next phrase in our text, where our author tells us the Hebrews are to consider the outcome of their way of life. The phrase is translated differently in different versions. The New American Standard Bible, I think, says consider the result of their conduct, but the New American Standard has a note that's very important. It says it also can be very easily translated consider the end of their life. And that's the idea here. Not just look at what outcome of this or that action had in their lives, but reflect on the outcome at the end of their lives now that their lives are over. So who are the leaders that they are called upon to remember? The first evangelists that came and preached to them and who are now passed on. This very possibly was one of the apostles themselves or someone very close to them. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, in verse 2, we heard that the news of God's salvation was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to them, the Hebrews, by those who heard. So someone very close to the original there. So this very well could be referring to people like Peter or James or someone very closely associated with the apostles. It surely would have been, whoever it's referring to, they're called to remember, it surely would have been somebody who left a lot and traveled very difficult life spreading the gospel, probably suffered persecution, perhaps even were martyred. So how does it help us to remember these leaders? is the question we have to ask. That has to be the question this morning, since we all want to see Christ exalted and we find ourselves not able as we would like. How is remembering their leaders going to cause the Hebrews to be a people more like their leaders? Do you see what I'm asking? We all want to grow and change. Every true believer in here wants to see Christ exalted more in their lives. How does our remembering our leaders help us get there? And this is where we make our mistake. Remember I told you there's two words in the text we get mixed up, words that we just switch around. You see, after the Hebrews are told to remember their leaders who first shared the gospel with them, they're now told to do two things. Number one, consider the outcome of their lives, right? And number two, imitate their faith. Think about what this means. Consider the outcome, the end fruit of their lives. To consider, what's it mean to consider? Think about it, exactly. Think about it, reason about it, examine it in your mind. That's the first thing, consider. But then, imitate. Imitate what? Their faith. What's imitate mean? Copy it. Seek to produce that same thing in your life. So consider the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. But friends, our mistake is switching the words consider and imitate. What I mean is this. We end up seeing the great examples of these men, seeing the wonderful works they did and the great way they exalted Christ right up to the end of their lives, and we attempt to imitate the outcome that they had, to reproduce the outcome in our lives. But we're not told to imitate the outcome of their lives, simply to consider it. And at the same time, we neglect to try to imitate their faith as we're commanded to. No. We simply consider the faith. But put little time into trying to obtain the same kind of faith. Do you see the error? We strive to work to produce a life that imitates theirs, but we don't imitate their faith. Again and again, we do that which we think will produce the right change in us to get us to be the kind of people that they were. And almost never is what we are doing geared at helping us imitate their faith. We want to imitate their lives, sure. We want to do what they did. But do we want to believe what they believed? Do we ever strive to do that? Because that's what's commanded. We're commanded to imitate this morning, friends, their faith. But either we don't understand it or we think it's just too simple and we go back to working to produce the right fruits in our lives by sheer force or by finding some magic trick somewhere and something we read or something someone tells us or... And we're never really getting to the place where we're producing that God-exalting life we're striving to have. This is what's laid out over and over again in churches in this country. Believers in Christ are called upon every Sunday to imitate the fruits of the lives of those who had a certain faith. To be faithful to the end and persevere, living strong, fruitful Christian lives. But nothing is done to help them have that faith. Is this making sense to you? They consider the faith. Consider it. They may talk about what it seems like these men believed, but they don't imitate their faith. And they're never actually helped to have the same kind of faith as these men. And so they're taught over and over again how to imitate fruit, not faith. They're taught how to make themselves seem like and act like and perform like those people who have faith. But they're never actually helped to imitate the faith that went before us. Now listen, guys. Me saying that is not saying that we're somehow special in this church and we have it all figured out. We are morons. You're welcome. It's God's grace alone that this morning we are hearing a sentence that says we should be imitating faith, not just imitating fruits. And guess what? Here's how big a moron we are. You hear that every week and you still go out and try and imitate fruit. So nothing special about us. But listen, what if the Christian life, think about this, what if the Christian life isn't about you going out and striving so hard to try and imitate fruit? What if it's about you striving to have that faith? What if that's what the Christian life's about? And we're getting that wrong. So let's name the struggle here. Let's see clearly what we're doing wrong. We all end up striving way too much to simply imitate the works of those who went on before us, and we do little or nothing to imitate the faith of those who have been before us. So let me say that again. Make sure you're listening. Ask me if you have questions. My accusation here this morning is that we all spend way too much time trying to imitate the fruit of those who went before us. We don't do hardly anything to imitate their faith. In fact, I wonder if I asked you what ways you strive to believe as they believed, you could tell me what you do. You could probably tell me lots of things you do to strive to be like them. Well, how do you strive to believe what they believe? Now listen, don't get me wrong. I want to make sure I'm very clear about something. We want, every one of you in here is a Christian, you want to imitate or to reproduce the same kind of fruit in your lives those leaders had, right? Guys, we want the same outcome in our lives. Please hear me. I know many of you agree with me and you long for this too. Guys, when I consider the outcome of the lives of those who went before us, I want to produce the same fruit as Peter and James. I do. I want to produce that same fruit. I want us all to have real fruit in here. I want us all to have lives whose outcomes exalt Christ. I want our lives to be similar to those of the apostles and those of the early church. I mean, guys, don't we find their lives examples? Don't we find in their lives things that we look at and say, I want that in my life? Don't we? Just consider. Consider with me. Let's consider these men for a minute. Just consider maybe first their zeal. Consider the zeal of these men. Shouldn't we want to imitate their zeal? I'm asking you, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we want to find that zeal in our lives? Live with the same passion that they had. Oh, what zeal they had, friends. Consider the way that those who went before us lived all out for the exaltation of Christ. Listen, as I talk about the parts of this, this is either going to be something some of you hear and go, that's strange, or it's going to be something you hear and go, oh, I desperately want that. Ask yourselves. They had a zeal, a passion for something. And in saying this, we're not seeking to glorify men in reflecting on these things. We're seeking to do what our text commands us to do this morning. Consider the outcome of their lives. Consider the fruit. We're told to do that this morning. Consider it. So let's consider it. Consider the zeal and desire for Christ's name, for him to be exalted, that can be found in those who passed on, in those who are the first evangelists and apostles and preachers in the church. Think about how passionately they gave up all for Christ. What boldness they had. Who here can think about Stephen, the first martyr, being stoned to death and not look at his life and think, man, I wish I had the zeal he had and not marvel at it? Or who can hear about Peter? Here's Peter who, you know, denying not long before, standing there before the Pharisees. They arrest him because he preached the gospel and healed a guy. And they arrest him. And he says this to them. Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, and by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here well before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men, given among men by which you must be saved. This is zeal and passion that we should want, friends. Don't you long for that in your life? Or consider even those who've come along since then and the zeal and the passion that have existed in the church and how they have lived and the outcome of their lives. I mean, I could sit here and tell you story after story. I could tell you of churches in China where the people gather each week and everyone brings a bag. And in the bag, they have food and clothing. It's how they prepare for what they know is inevitable, their arrest. Yet they don't stop meeting. They refuse to stop gathering to worship Christ and hear the word and proclaim the gospel. Shouldn't we want that same zeal in ourselves? Would any of you be sad if that was the outcome of your life? Would you? Of course not. Consider the zeal of the apostles. Consider all that they gave up. What were they not willing to set aside to see Christ exalted? They gave up everything, their very lives, in order to make Christ known. Don't you want that zeal? Friends, what good is the Christian life if you don't have that zeal? And brothers and sisters, what zeal do we have? Aren't you grieved that your zeal for Christ is so small? Every one of us sitting here in this room who truly is a believer, is brokenhearted that our zeal for him is so small. None of you, friends, none of you had to pack a bag this morning in case of your arrest. But your desire for comfort and your zeal for your own ease would have easily caused you to skip the meeting on the Lord's day. What zeal we have, not for Christ, but for self. How frustrating it is. What zeal we have to show ourselves to be in the right. What zeal we have to demonstrate to others the value we have in the world's eyes. What zeal we have, what passion consumes us to secure for ourselves the kinds of things we spoke about last week, things that we think we need to be content. We have been, how horrible it is, we have been more zealous to make ourselves and our greatness known than to make known the greatness of our King. We have evangelized better for ourselves than we have for Christ. Tell me, how many people have you helped understand your value, your talents, your ability, your genius, your success, compared with how many people you have helped understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? Which group is bigger? And this makes you sad, right? So listen, how do you change this? How would you ever change any of this? There is a zeal we see in the lives who have gone before us, and we want it. And you should be called to this zeal. You should be called to repent for not having this zeal. You should be told that such zeal is not optional in Christianity. Such a desire for this kind of passion in for Christ should be found in your lives. But what should we do? What should you be called to do today to produce these things? Should you go off and try your best to imitate their zeal? Should I put upon you the burden of such a task and tell you, now go off, follow these examples. Call upon you to show me a life that imitates these things. I want you to have this zeal. You want you to have this zeal. I'm tired of us not having this zeal, but how will it come? Can all our efforts to imitate this zeal ever bring it about? Or consider, if you would, the great works done by the leaders of old. Consider. Who we're told to do today. Consider. Consider the accomplishments that were part of their lives in just a few short years. You want to really feel bad about yourself? Especially if you're older. By older, I mean over 20. What was the outcome of a few years that they spent? Listen, here are people who, in a few decades, had no cars, had no trains, had no planes. They traveled the entire known world and made everybody know about Jesus Christ. Right? We're told that in the entire known world in Philippians, right, says they all knew. This message is going to the whole world. I'll let Paul tell you how the journey went for him, okay? Here's Paul's words about the journey. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Though these were the trials that they faced, they labored on, preaching Christ out of love and with great joy. These are men who planted churches, who eldered and led, who gave themselves fully to the work of the kingdom as they evangelized and preached the gospel. The Hebrew church to which our letter is addressed is a fruit of their work. Should we not desire to imitate these things? Is it bad to want to see such fruit in our lives? Surely every true believer longs to be used in some way like this or somehow. Every true believer wants to see a work that they have done that has aided the kingdom of God and produced the fruit of God being glorified. Every believer wants that. Look, we each know we're not going to go and all of us give up our families and give up our jobs and walk from town to town and preach. We all know that, right? Right? But we also know that each one of us does live on a mission field. Each one of us has a world of people who need to hear. Each one of us have a host of opportunities to use our gifts for the kingdom. But how much of our working has been for us and not for Christ? If you were to die right now, look, just answer. If you were to die right now, would anyone look at your life and encourage other believers by proclaiming, "Behold the outcome"? Should we not want to see fruit in our lives? And shouldn't we be called to repent of our lack? Shouldn't we be commanded, called to go out into the world and work for Christ, for his glory? Shouldn't we all seek to produce some kind of fruit? But how will it happen? Can we go out and work and strive to imitate those who went before us and try harder to produce this fruit? Should I lay upon you such a yoke to say to you, you must work more this week, brothers and sisters. You must work more. Go out and force yourselves to produce the same kind of fruit as them. See where I'm going with this? Are you with me? I want you to be a people who have these things in your life. But I fear that you're spending all your time not looking at the right thing. You're trying to just force yourself to produce the fruit, if you're even thinking about it at all. But we're told to consider their lives, so let's consider. We considered their zeal. We considered their works. I pray as you're hearing these. If you're hearing these things and the things in our life and you're going, boring, might not be in Christ. Might not be in Christ. Christians want this in their life. Christians are like, I wish that was me. Again, not because you're going to end up going to being the great apostle, whoever. But you want to see God's kingdom advanced by your hand. You want to be a part of it. It's your joy. Well, consider one last area. Maybe we could consider the character of those who went before us. What kind of outcome do we find in the lives of people like Peter or Paul or John in their character? What kind of men were they? Men who loved honesty, who lived in purity, who admirably did not seek riches or the world's glory, who were gentle and kind, who loved the church and sought the good of their fellow men. And here we are struggling to have any sort of respectable character at all. They seemed to be so disciplined, didn't they? You read it, it's like, they seem so disciplined. We can't get out of our air-conditioned cars. Can't put down our phones or our remotes and pick up a Bible. Shouldn't we want to see in our lives the same kind of outcome that they had? And shouldn't you be called to it? Shouldn't I call you to repent of your wickedness and laziness and apathy and strive with all your might to find in your lives the same outcome that they had in theirs? Last week I spoke to you about contentment. We saw how you judge the gift of God is not enough. And what did you change this week? Were you content? How do you become content? See, this is the question, friends. How should I call upon you to do these things? And how should you seek to have this kind of fruit in your life? And really, what is the fruit we should be aiming for? Should we all be aiming to be apostles? And would it do any good to lay these examples before you and say, go imitate the outcome? And you would hear that and say, of course not. That won't help, but it's what you do. We all make the fatal mistake of seeking over and over to imitate the wrong things. How's it going for you? How's it going? How's your life look? Imitate the zeal. Go try. I dare you. This week, try to imitate the zeal. Try. Go imitate these works. I'd love to see that. Go imitate the character. Go imitate the contentment. I dare you. See, we imitate what we should only be considering. And we only consider what we should imitate. But our text today tells us what we should be imitating, and it's the one thing we seem to never do. You seek to imitate the outcome of their lives, but what about their faith? Do you ever seek to have their faith? Listen, can I ask you to do something today? Like, really, can I ask you to do something? You're all saying yes to that? If any one of you here longs to see Christ exalted, listen, if you long to grow in love for God, if you long to have any of the outcome we just spoke about that these men had in your life, listen. Stop. You listen? Stop trying to imitate the outcome. Instead, imitate their faith like the text says. What does that mean? Are you going to do that? You're going to do that for me, right? You all said yes, you'll do it. Not going to stop trying to imitate the outcome, and instead you're going to imitate the faith. You're all going to do that? So what's it mean? Brothers and sisters, seek to believe what they believed is what it means, which was what? Well, the entire book of Hebrews was about that. brothers and sisters, think about, do you realize that the issue may be, just consider with me, the issue may be you're a novice when it comes to the faith we claim to believe. Can you admit this morning that the great need you have is not wonderful works and a great outcome in your life? I pray you have that. But what you need is real faith, growing faith. Brothers and sisters, what is it that these men who went before us believed? They didn't believe in themselves, did they? Did they? They didn't have great confidence in themselves. Believe in yourself. That's not in the scriptures. Those who went before us had confidence in a Savior. Confidence in His saving love. Do you hear me? Listen, they had confidence in Jesus Christ. It's not the faith that's most important. It is the object of the faith. We don't have confidence in faith. We have confidence in Christ. They saw Christ a certain way, and we must see Christ as they saw Christ. These leaders had confidence that Jesus had actually done enough to make it so that they could be receivers of grace, that they could be receivers of God's love and favor, and that there was no longer a law to condemn them. It's as if there were no wrath remaining upon them. It's that simple, guys. That's faith. This radical, crazy faith in the free love of God to sinners through Christ. That's what changed these saints and gave them the ability to produce in their lives things that exalted Christ. There's nothing new in what I'm saying to you. You've heard it 1,000 times, but see it in the text. It's the faith we must imitate, not the works. The faith is what is needed. Do you get that? And do you seek more of it in your life? Do you seek this faith in your lives? The cry to God we should have should not be only, give me the outcome of the life they had, Lord. But first and foremost, give me that faith. Teach me to believe. Teach me to see you the way they saw you. Aren't you tired of striving to change the fruit while ignoring the faith? It doesn't work, guys. It doesn't work. As the old hymn by Cooper rightly says, how long beneath the law I lay in bondage and distress. I toiled. What's toiled mean? Worked. I toiled the precept to obey, but toiled without success. That's our experience over and over until faith takes over, until we see Christ rightly. And then the verse, to see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear His pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. It's faith that we need, friends. We need to see in the lives of those who went before us examples of those who were not great workers of works. That's not the point. Not strong and powerful people who could do no wrong. That's not the point. Our goal is just to see the same Jesus they saw. What did they see when they looked at Christ? And do you see the same thing? That's the question. Listen, don't skip it. Listen to the question again. When they saw Christ, the object of their faith, what did they see? And what did they think? And what did they believe? And what do you see when you look at Christ? What do you see? A lawgiver? A judge? What do you see? One who has started you on your way, saved you, and now has given it to you? Go, continue, do good. What do you see when you look to Christ? One who is constantly disappointed in you, ready just to flick you out of the book of life? What do you see when you look at Christ? What do you think when you think of Him, if you even think of Him? I can tell you what they thought. It's in the previous 2 verses. He will never leave me or forsake me. That's what they thought. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's how they thought. That was their faith, friends. They looked at Christ and saw a Savior for sinners. They looked at Christ and found a faithful love for them. They saw in Christ someone who was actually for them. They believed that. One who was committed to them. And they knew that this could not change because it was not based on themselves or what they did or what they worked. It was based on Him and His goodness. Do you understand, friends, the incredible, insane, freeing thing I'm calling you to today? I'm saying this. The key to your growth is not you trying again to make yourself imitate some standard you failed to imitate over and over again. The key is seeing you have failed to imitate the standard you have, but yet you have been noticed by God. Not just noticed, remembered. Not just remembered, redeemed, purchased. He has come to you, and though you've not kept the standard, he has committed himself to you. He has covenanted with you. Your goal is to believe this. Look, guys, just keep, let your goal be this in life. Let's put it real simple. You're dead. Your friends get together. We're going to write in the paper about them. We're going to put that little card to hand out at the funeral. They're sitting there thinking, they're figuring out. Let your goal be that they say this about you. They had ups, they had downs. They are far from extraordinary. They loved Christ, and sure, they longed to see him known and all they did. Sometimes they were successful at that, and sometimes they weren't. But really, the sum of it all at the end of the day is this. He kept them. He never let them go. Let that be the outcome of your life. That those who look at your life would say, wow, those who are broken and needy, if they go to Christ and lay themselves upon him, he'll carry them to the end. I know it. Look at this person. They were weak, but God carried them. They weren't special, but God carried them. Let people see in your life someone who is depending on Christ's righteousness, not your own. Let them see someone who's resting in Christ's promises, not your promises. Let the world see you resting in God's promises, not the world's promises. Let them see you saying, I need a great Savior. I need a righteousness I can never produce, and I'm trusting Christ to give that to me. I need a righteousness I cannot produce. I'm trusting Christ to give it to me. Let your family see that. Let your spouse, let your children, let your parents, let your church, let the world see that in you. Look at Peter or Paul or any of the men in the scriptures, guys. By their own admission, they were weak. By their own admission, they were not the shining stars of the world. But they were carried along by a great God, and they trusted in that God to save them. Listen, as we go through the Old Testament on Wednesday night, isn't this what we say over and over again? All these people that we have seen and we're going to see. You don't look at them and go, wow. You know, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samuel, David. These are people that we read about, and what was so great about them? Nothing. But they trusted in a great God to save them, though they were broken and needy. Do you? Are you simply someone who cries, save me, and trust he'll do it? Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of things that they used to write. That's how they viewed God. Let me read it again. Maybe you aren't paying attention. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks down, who looks far down on the heavens and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap that they might sit with princes. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. That's how they viewed God, a savior of those who had nothing. A savior of those who just come and cry out for mercy and for help. That was the faith that they had. Do you have that faith? Do you believe in the pardoning, forgiving love of God for you? This has to be the goal, to imitate the faith, brothers and sisters. Oh, but how can we bring about faith? Isn't faith a gift of God? Faith's a gift of God, right? So how can I make myself have it? You're telling me make myself have it. How's that work? Well, no, you can't make yourself have it, but you can do two things. Bet you can name them for me. One is follow the means of grace, right? God has given us a means by which faith comes. The Word, right? Go to the Word. Pick this up during your week. Pick this up. Not say, let me see what I have to go do. And don't pick it up to say, I'm going to read it and then I'm going to be a good person. I feel good I read the Bible this morning. No. Pick it up and read it for this purpose. Lord, show me my need. Show me my need. Show me how you meet it for me. Where's my need? Show me how you meet it for me. Is that a burden to do? It's fun. So, yes, number one, how do we get faith? We have the means. What's the other thing we can do? Cry out for it. Ask for it. Stop wasting your time. Not wasting your time. Let me take that back, because it's not a waste of time to ask God to give you that kind of outcome in your life. That's fine to ask for, but understand the means. Go to God first and say, spend the majority of your prayer time praying, Lord, help me see you as you really are. Not, Lord, change this in me and change that in that person. That's fine to pray, but primarily, cry out, Lord, help me see you. Do you pray that? Show me how you give grace to a sinner, Lord. Make me an expert on how you give grace to a sinner. Do you ever pray that? This is our task, and it is a fun task. It is a joyful task. This is the goal of Christianity. This is it. Isn't that good news? Like, it's not about you going and trying just to imitate. It's about learning about grace. We've said it this way in our church a million times. Learn to be better receivers of grace. Friends, this morning, can I remind you that you do have a great need? You do. You have a great need. Every one of you have a great need. In fact, even the things I was speaking of this morning when I talked about these lives should have shown you, you have a great need, right? It should make you stop, even right now, and ask, who could love a creature like me? Who could be faithful to a creature? Who would want to save a creature like me? That you should ask that. But then, in light of that understanding, in light of seeing your failure and your need, you should then hear Christ exclaim, I will save a creature like you. I am the faithful husband. I am the lover of your soul. I am the one who saves you from death and promises to do good to you because of my goodness alone. Is it a burden to ask you to think that? Is it a burden to ask you to study that? For some of you, it shouldn't be, but for some of you, it seems like it might be. All I'm asking you to do is to turn your eyes upon the cross. Listen, you want something to do today? Let me give you something. You always want something to do. Let me give you something to do. You want to leave with some kind of task put before you? I'm going to give you a task. Here it is. Decide to put effort into learning how your efforts are worthless. That's your goal for this week. Put effort, lots of effort, into learning that your efforts are worthless and Christ's efforts are more than enough for you. That's your goal. I wonder if you'll even think that's a fun thing to do or even try. Friends, learn grace. Learn grace. You've heard this text so many times. Turn to Romans 4. Here, I want you to look at this with me, with your own two eyes. Turn to Romans 4. Are there any questions or comments about anything I've said so far? Yes. Question.
In my twisted, sinful mind, when I pray, I'm always so careful in how I pray because phrases like teach me, Lord, to see you, or whatever it takes, I immediately get a fear.
Interesting.
Of what that's going to be.
What it might be.
When we first started as a church, the elders would always pray, strip us of our idols, break us.
It's fearful. It's fearful to pray, Lord, do whatever you need to teach me this. Anybody else agree that's a scary thing? Okay. So how do you overcome that fear? What's that? Remember he's good. And how does that help?
Helps us to seek the outcome of which we're praying.
What is the outcome?
The outcome for us is to glorify God and use him forever.
Yeah. And that's the thing we have to remind ourselves. So like Dorina's saying, the thing is this. I'm afraid, Lord, if I pray, do whatever you want, you might, I don't know, give me cancer, take my spouse, burn my house to the ground, whatever it is, right? But what I'm praying for when I say, Lord, give me X, give me this, what I'm praying for ultimately is make me somebody who has exalted you and sees you as beautiful. Right? Isn't that what we're asking? That make sense? That's what we're asking. Lord, at any cost. Because why? Because I know he's good. Meaning not he's going to do good and secure all these things for me, but he's going to give me the best thing that there is to give me, which is himself. And really what we end up having to ask is this. At the end of the day, would we trade all these things away for him? And if it's scary to think that, then what we need to pray is, Lord, teach me to love you such that it's not scary. Right? And how does that come? I'm telling you how that comes. It doesn't come by you going, I'm going to try and make myself believe that. It comes by you understanding the forgiving love of God for you. Because anybody who has sat under the forgiving love of God will be like the woman in Luke 7 we heard about in the catechism time, who takes this jar of ointment that's probably worth more than she could ever imagine and just pours it out. I don't care. Take it. I don't care. Be glorified. That's all my joy is tied to. You being exalted. Yes. That's a good point. Yeah. Because what are we really asking for? To see him the way we should see him, which is to have that desire, if you see him rightly. Right. Yeah, that's a good point. Other questions or thoughts? Exactly. And if we're not in that position right now, thank you, that's exactly right, Katie. As we see Christ rightly, we do see the value. And if we're not in that position, and we all do, Doreen, we all do this, if we all, at times, as we pray, go, ooh, do I really want to pray? What we need to do is we need to go before God, honestly, Lord, this is all I am. I can't even think about giving up this. Yet you love me. Yet you forgive me of this. And Christ was willing to give up everything in my place, and his obedience and his faithfulness counts for me. It's only looking at Christ that way that changes us, to actually love him that way. Any other questions or comments? I have a lot for you if you don't have any. How does this affect what you do in your daily life and how you live as a body together? For real. How? If what I'm saying is true, how should it affect priorities? How should it affect what you do with one another? How should it affect, you see what I'm saying? How does it affect everything?
I'll tell you what, for me, it would take the fear of certain outcomes throughout the week away.
Mm-hmm. If we got this right, if that faith was granted to us. Guys, I guess what I want you to understand, we spend a lot of energy trying to change what we do and how we act and how we feel and how we think and how we're seen. If you could take a tenth of that energy and put it into trying to see Christ the way that Christ should be seen and helping other people see Christ the way Christ should be seen, that's the goal. Again, as I said earlier, what if Christianity isn't about you fighting hard to imitate and produce certain fruit? What if it's about you seeking with all your might to see Christ the right way as someone who loves sinners like us? That's the point. Romans 4. And I want you to look at this because I want you to kind of be hit in the face with it. I want you to be hit in the face with this text because it's a text you've heard a lot. That's why I'm picking it. But look what's here and ask yourself, are you an expert in what's being said here? And do you see God this way? Or is this just, this is something, yeah, you can check the box. I believe it. But do you understand this? Is this your view of him? Chapter 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Quote, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Brothers and sisters, if you could become experts on those five verses, if you could say, instead of putting all my effort into trying to imitate this outcome or this fruit, I'm going to put my effort into seeing God this way. Because we just read together something that is a picture of beauty that is beyond what we can comprehend. And I can tell you, the level at which you've grown to value him and want to see him exalted can be measured by the level at which you understand what we just read. So, friends, repent of your emphasis on the wrong things and of your neglect of seeing Christ rightly. Repent of it. And affirm, you told me you'll do it. I pray your people of your word, affirm that you're going to take and put effort into seeing how your effort doesn't mean anything, how it's all Christ's effort that means anything. Go to him and see your need and see him meeting your need. Go to him, I'm ungodly, and hear him say, I justify the ungodly. Go to him and say, I'm a sinner, and hear him say, I look upon those who come to me for mercy and say, I've taken your sins and put them so far away from you they cannot be seen, and no longer will I even count your sins. That's the vision of him we have to have. Let me let you in on a little secret. If that's not interesting to you, you're going to be real bored in this church. And you're going to be real bored in heaven. It's the glory of God on display and the forgiving of sinners like you and me. Well, if there are any more questions, we'll go to the Lord's Supper. Any more questions about how this might apply to you or things you need to do? Does it make sense to everybody? So after this message, you can turn to people around you and you can say, tell me, Aaron, hearing that message, what do you think, what's some different things you're going to do this week as a result of this? Do you see ways in your life in which you were putting the emphasis on the consider and not the imitate? And you're going to do that with one another when I'm done this, right? When I'm done this message, you're not going to go, hey, so how's your week been? When I'm done this message, listen, here's the thing I know about you. Let me let you know another little secret. I know the vast majority of you come to me and say this to me. Man, I wish after church we wouldn't just stand around and talk about worthless things. I wish after church we would go up to one another and say, well, what are you thinking about this? So let me just name it and put it out there for us to make us all uncomfortable after the sermon, okay? You all say this. Now, I know everybody's not a genius in big rooms of people, and some people are shyer, and some people are, but listen, every one of you wants that. Talk about this with one another. Help one another. Help one another. Help one another. Let me pray for us. Father, I ask that you help me and my brothers and sisters in here today, this week, and the rest of our lives to not throw ourselves again and again onto trying to simply force fruit out of our lives and imitate what we've seen in the examples in Scripture, but that we would imitate the faith as you tell us to, that we consider their lives, that we'd see the fruit, that we would want it, but then we would imitate the faith, that we would seek to see you the way you should be seen, as a Savior, as a great Savior. So increase our understanding of how great a Savior you are, even now as we come to the supper, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not yet.